Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go.
Hi-ho, 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 it's off to work I go. Hi-ho, hi-ho, hi-ho.
Oh, hi there.
Hi, hi.
Guess what?
What?
I am so excited. Somebody gave me this mine. The Sunshine Mine. Yep, I'm gonna be rich. And I'm ready. I am ready. Here we go. Let me see what I can dig out of this mine. Whoa! Well, you know, they also gave me this yearbook, The Divine Guide to Mines. So let me just see what this is worth. Let's see here. Here it is. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I think I better put on my specs. Oh, that's better. Here it is, here it is. Money. Let's see. Money is used to buy things we need to live on every day, like food and clothing and houses. Oh, could use a new house. Some people love money for what it will buy them and soon forget the important things like friends and helping others. Value, 2 cents. What? This is only worth 2 cents? Oh well, let me try again. Let's see here. Oh, goody, goody, goody. Possessions. Now that's gotta be worth something. Let's see what the book says. Possessions. Things owned. People sometimes value their possessions so much that they don't share them with others and therefore do not gain the satisfaction of helping others enjoy life. Value, 2 cents. This is absurd. I'll go look again. Watch that. Are you in the way over there? All right, let's try this again. Oh, I found something else. This is exciting. Look at this. It's fame. This has got to be worth a lot. Let's see. Being known by many people. Some people are famous for good reasons, but too many people are famous for being unkind, cruel, or very selfish. Value, 2 cents. Oh. Well, I'm going to try just one more time. Just one more time. Ouch! Oh, I did find one more thing. Let's see, love. Golly gee, I hope this is worth something. Let's see what it says here. Yes, yes, here it is, love. The most important thing in the universe. Love helps people work together. Helps them solve many problems, and God made the universe with love. Amen. Value. Too great to mention? If you have love, you are rich. I am rich. I am rich. Preacher, I'm going to the bank. I'll see you later. Bye.
That was a dangerous skit. It almost got me. And Peggy, I mean, she's right at her feet. Get clobbered by a rock here. When I am reading for fun, my favorite genre is murder mysteries. I like mysteries. Partly because what you're supposed to do if in that certain, most of the books, they don't tell you who the murderer is. You just have to figure that out for yourself. And that's always fun because, you know, trying to figure out who the good guy is and who the bad guy is. And, of course, the guy that's the murderer is probably the one whose butter wouldn't melt in his mouth, that has absolutely no motive whatsoever, and that has a rock-solid alibi. That's the one. You get that person, that kind of person, you know they're the one who did it every time. You know, we think that we can identify the good and the bad. We can pick them out. We know what a good guy looks like, and we know what a bad guy looks like. A good guy is big and tall and handsome, right? And a bad guy is got slicked back hair, and he's got this mustache that goes out like this. And he goes, like that. You know who I'm talking about? Yeah, all kinds of people. You know. We think we can tell the good from the bad just by looking at them, even though we have been told all our lives that you don't tell a book by its cover. We don't judge a book by its cover. So it's kind of strange that in the scripture this morning we're supposed to pick between the good guy and the bad guy. In the scripture lesson from Luke, we have two people. One of them is rich. Has linen and satin and a nice table with a gate out, a nice house with a gate out front and sumptuous foods. He's got all the very best of everything, and he knows it. He's very proud of himself, and he's proud of how much he has in this world. On the other hand, we've got a guy who is dirt poor. Matter of fact, dirt poor is up for him. This guy is sick. He's laying at the gate. He doesn't have a place to live, and he's living in rags. In fact, he is so bad, so sick, so poor, that he doesn't even have the energy to kick the dogs away from him when they try to lick his wounds. Man, that's pretty bad. Now, of these two people, the very rich man and the very, very poor man, of these two people, which one deserves condemnation? Which one deserves to burn in hell for the rest of all eternity? Now, before you jump on this one, you say, I know the answer. I've read the back of the book. Before you jump on it, before you identify yourself one side or the other, think about it for a minute. Because the answer is, it depends. It depends on how you look at these two guys. For the people of the time of Jesus, and even to the day, as a matter of fact, the book I'm reading right now makes reference to this very same kind of thing. The people today, at the time of Jesus, they would assume that if you are rich, it is a sign that God loves you. And that you're a good person. And they have the Bible to back you up. The Bible tells us, it says, if we can get it up here, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in your field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of the ground, the fruit of your beast, and the increase of your cattle and the young of your flocks. What it's saying is for them, that if you were rich, if you had money, if you had everything you wanted in the world, it was proof that you were a good person, that God loved you, and that you were doing what God wanted you to do. On the other hand, ipso facto, QED, e pluribus unum, if you were poor, then it was proof that you were a bad person. The first person the Pharisees could identify with. The second person, this bad person, the one who didn't observe the commandments of God. This is the one who was poor. And he was poor because of what he did. God was punishing him for what he had done. Now, it's either him or there's one place in the Bible that says that God's going to punish you up to seven generations. So it could be your great-great-great-great-grandfather that did it to you. But you're being punished because of something bad that was done. So if you're poor, it's your fault. And in fact, some of the Pharisees would even go so far, I think this is erroneous, it's a very poor translation understanding of the Bible and of God. But they would go so far to say that if you're poor, it's not my place to interfere with God's punishment of you. It's your fault, you did it, and you deserve to get what you got. And so God is punishing you, I'm not going to stand in God's way, I'm going to let him punish you. Now the Bible doesn't agree with that. The word of Moses and the prophets very clearly say that we are to care for one another, that we are to help the very poorest among us. the Septuagint, the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, tell us that if in God in many different ways, different angles, said that you're supposed to take care of people. One of them, for instance, is when you own a field. If you're harvesting that field, God said, don't harvest all the way to the corners. Leave the corners with the food in it so gleaners could come along afterwards and take advantage of that food and then sell that food to keep themselves together. We see this this rule, this law, come into effect in the book of Ruth. You remember the book of Ruth? Ruth and Naomi come back into Israel from Moab, and they're looking for some way to keep themselves together, body and soul together. And there's no, they have no husband, no father, no son, no male companion to provide for them. And in those days, that's what you had to have. Without that, you couldn't get a job. You couldn't earn any kind of money if you were a woman. And so the only thing that Ruth could do was to glean. And so she went to Boaz's fields in order to be able to glean those fields and to get something to keep them going. Now, Boaz saw this nice young looking young lady, and he told his harvesters to even ease up even a little more and give her even more stuff. Matter of fact, I think if I remember correctly the story, they picked a whole bunch of stuff and left it there. So she didn't even have to glean. She just picked up the piles of food. There are all kinds of places where God tells us that we need to take care of the poor people in our lives. So this is what makes this story so obnoxious to the Pharisees. You see, Luke is taking something that they know to be true, something that they understand, that God blesses the rich, is God's blessing is a sign that you're rich, and God's curse is a sign that you're poor, or of your is a reason for that you are poor. And God wants you to know that. And they can't understand why all of a sudden the rich man is condemned to burn in Hades forever, and the poor man is resting his head on Abraham's bosom. I think the message, one of the messages in this scripture this morning, the message I want to get across to you, is that money is dangerous. Money is not the unalloyed good that we think that it is. Money is dangerous because it makes us think too highly of ourselves. We start to think that maybe we're smarter or faster or quicker or wiser or more shrewd than the next guy down the line, that we're better than they are. Paul warns us against doing this kind of thing, but we do it anyway. Think about how many times people have got themselves into trouble, sports figures or celebrities or lottery winners. There was a piece on the paper, in the paper, or in the newspaper, excuse me, in the television just a couple days ago, in which a woman and her husband won $13 million in a lottery. Did anybody see this article? Yeah, some of you did. They bought some gas. They went to a gas station. They bought some gas, and he went inside to pay for the gas, and he bought himself a lottery ticket. Just, you know, I don't know if it was his numbers or it was just a random draw kind of thing. And they won $13 million. That's wonderful, right? Well, the first thing they did is they buy themselves a couple cars, and then they contracted for a brand new house. And while they were waiting for the house to be built, they went to Las Vegas. And they stayed for 3 months in a penthouse suite that cost $3,000 a night. And they ate $800 worth of food every day. And they gambled. And over the next several years, he gambled and gambled and gambled until he had gambled it all away. And you know what? They hadn't paid their taxes. Ooh, that'll get you. They'll get you in trouble every single time. He ends up dying from heart-related issues. You got to know the stress got him. And she ends up in jail for tax fraud. And when she gets out 2 years later, she owes the IRS $100 a month for the rest of her life. You think that $13 million is a good deal, but we start thinking that we're pretty good, we're better than anybody else, we can do anything we want, and we only end up getting ourselves in trouble. Think about all the child actors. Gary Coleman comes to mind. And there was somebody else this year that was killed child actors who should have had it made, should have had everything in the world, and yet their lives were destroyed by too much fame and too much money too early in life. Money's dangerous. Money is also dangerous because we trust it rather than God. In the short run, it seems obvious that the more you have, the better off you are. Security lies in having enough, if there is such a thing as enough. But in today's world, we run into a time and time again what looks like a sure thing in our life, what going up and up and up and up, can tomorrow fall off a cliff and be worth absolutely nothing. I bought stocks that did that, went up for a while, and then boom, the company's gone bankrupt, and my money was entirely gone. You never know what's going to happen. The problem is that we rely on our money. We want it to be our friend. We rely on money to give us a sense of purpose and identity, to help us keep score, to give us some motivation in life. But like any fair-weather friend, unfortunately, money can be in short supply when we need it the most. Ultimately, you can't take it with you, and it can end you up on the wrong side of the chasm. Money is also dangerous because it makes us greedy. There's a story about a group of hunters from zoos in America that were looking for animals. They were come to trap animals for the zoo. And they wanted some velvet monkeys. But the monkeys were too smart for them. Couldn't catch them. They'd run, they'd scamper, they'd hide up in the trees, they'd do all kinds of things. They were too smart to fall for the baited traps. But the Zulus didn't have any trouble. Matter of fact, Zulus ate velvet monkeys for dinner. They didn't have any trouble catching the monkeys. You see, what they did was they took a gourd, this particular gourd, and they had a rope on it. And they took this gourd that had seeds that the monkeys liked, and they took it and they cut a hole in it just big enough for the monkey to stick his hand in. And then the monkey would grab a handful of seeds and try to pull his hand back out. And he couldn't, because his fist now was full of seeds. He couldn't get it out. And he would jump up and down. He would scream. He would shout. He would fly all over the place as to the length of the rope. But one thing he had to do and one thing he could not do was to let go of the seeds. Now, you think about it a minute. If he had let go and then just gone, he would have been all right. But he couldn't let go. And so the Zulus can walk up behind him, club him over the head, and dinner is served. Greed causes us all kinds of problems. It distracts us from the joy of giving. Even if all we're giving is ourselves, a hug, a kiss, a handshake, a word of encouragement. Those of you who are grandparents, you know the joy of giving something to your grandchildren, especially if all you get back is a big sloppy kiss, right? We know the joy of being a grandparent, being able to give. Money makes us lose focus. We lose focus on the things that really matter in this world. Family, community, God. Money is also bad and dangerous because it leads us to idolatry, where we put something else in the place of God. When the scribe came to Jesus and asked him what the most important law in the Old Testament was, Jesus said, started off by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." That's a Shema. And they practice it, they say it every day. The Lord is one. We have one God, and he is a jealous God. We have one means of salvation. We have one source for all the things that we want in this world. Having all of that, we still try to turn things into gods. We think that if we read the Bible enough, or if we're baptized in the right way, or if we go to church enough times, if somehow we do the right things all the time, we're going to be saved. As if the Bible could save us. And when all else fails, our money, our fallback position is money. Because money will save us, it'll give us a sense of security. Give us a sense of a power and presence. We're in control of our lives if we have money. And so we think that money becomes our God. And that works until you can't take it with you anymore. and everything falls on its face. When we try to make money God, we only get ourselves into trouble. Now, the solution to the problems that money can bring us is not, and this might confuse you for a second, but it's not less money. I'm not advocating that you give up all of your money. John Wesley, in fact, told his followers, and you are the descendants of those followers, he told those people that they need to get out there and earn all that they can. He wanted them to use their minds, their bodies, their spirits, their energy, their focus. He wanted them to get out there and earn that money. Be a millionaire. It was okay. The second thing he told them, he says, I want you to save all you can. Now, we know about saving, don't we? We're good at that. 401ks, CDs, Roths, IRAs, stocks, bonds, Social Security, whatever. We got lots of ways to save. Savings accounts. We got lots of ways to save. We're good at saving. Well, that's not what Wesley's talking about. Wesley's not talking about putting it away for a rainy day someday. He's talking about not spending it. He's talking about not spending 1 cent more than you had to. I read an article about a guy who was a saint a couple hundred years ago. Well, I guess it can't be that much, 100 years ago. And he was in India working with the poor. And whenever he traveled in India by the trains, he always went third class. Now, I figure third class is a bench across the middle of the train, you know, no back, no nothing. Once he was asked why he traveled third class, and he said, because there wasn't a fourth. If there was a cheaper way he could have done it, he would have done it that way. And that's what Wesley is saying. If there's a cheaper way to do it, do it. Don't spend that dime if you don't have to. And then when you've got that dime and all the other dimes that go with it, the third thing he said, earn all you can and save all you can, but then the third thing was give all you can. John Wesley lived on 10% of his income, gave 90% away. He saw money to be used for the purposes of God. If we're going to use money the way God wants it to be, it's going to be used to the glory of God. Not to ourselves, not to what we want, but to what God wants. That rich man, the rich farmer who had grew so many crops that he didn't have room for them in his barns, and so he tore down the old barns and he wrote bigger barns so that he could save them up. And he said, sit back, rest, take it easy. You're set for many years. You remember him? Or in the story of the widow's mite, you have the widow with the 2 pennies, and the men come with all their money and all their gold, and they announce to the whole world how much they're giving to the temple. Or in today's story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man comes and shows off. These guys, the first one wasn't called a fool, the second one ridiculed, the third condemned, not because they were wealthy, but because they didn't use their money for God. They didn't use what God had given them to the glory of God. If you go to a circus, one of the acts they usually perform is a lion tamer. And lion tamers, you need to be able to control, to discipline your lion. If you're going to be a lion tamer, you need to discipline your lion. You need to be able to control it, to hold it into position. You need to make them do what you want them to do. Because if you don't, they're dangerous. They're going to destroy you. So the question is, are you a lion tamer? Are you in charge? Are you in control? Do you make your lion do what you want it to do? Do you use it to the glory of God? Are you a lion tamer? Or are you lion food? Amen.